We're all craving it. We're all desiring it. We're all longing for that which only can be given to us by God Himself. The ache inside the human soul is enormous. The cravings within the human heart are monumental. The desire in the hearts of people is that they would have some kind of connection to a God who cares for them and loves them. God knows that we crave for Him. And He wants us to receive from Him every single time that we come into His presence. When Jesus was out in the wilderness, He said these words after He had fasted and prayed for 40 days and was tempted by the enemy. He said, "Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He understood the cravings that we have. He understood that we are without hope unless we're receiving every word from God, every word from His mouth, filling up our hearts and lives. And He longs to give us that word even today. Man cannot live on bread alone. It's not enough. It'll never satisfy. But we can live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we're in this series called Crave, and we're looking into the Scriptures which show us that God is a God who speaks. He's speaking all the time. And His Word brings life and wisdom and power and health and hope and healing into our lives. But we must receive it. We must desire it and hunger for it and crave it and then recognize it when it comes. God made you to hear His voice. He has shaped you with an openness to Him and an instinct for Him that is hardwired into your humanity. And He wants to speak to you even today. Last week, as we began this series, we looked into the Word of God, the written Word of God, that is, to see how God speaks. And we found that He communicates His Word in four different forms. He uses the written Word, which is the Scriptures or the Bible. And that's certainly a very precious way of receiving the Word of God into our lives. But there's more than that. God also communicates to us through the living Word, which is His Son, Jesus. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. God speaks to the whole world through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we also learned that God speaks to us through the prophetic Word, that there are times when the Holy Spirit is sending a message our way with our name on it. It comes up from within the body of Christ through people who are gifted, through dreams and visions and words and phrases meant to strengthen us and encourage us. And then God also speaks to us through the proclaimed Word, the preached Word. And that's what we're going to focus on here this morning. How God, the living God, will speak to us through the proclaimed Word. And I want us to read from the Scriptures an important passage that explains this in vivid detail. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 1. And also I want to invite our hosts to come down the aisles and offer anyone else who wants one to use a house Bible. We've got them there at the back. There's stacks of them. If you don't have an electronic version or your own copy of the Scriptures, we'd love you to use this one during the message. Just put your hand up, make eye contact. I know some of you did bring your Bibles today, and that's cool. But if you don't have one, use one of these. A whole bunch of people started doing that last Sunday, and we're encouraging you to make use of them. And then on your way out, just put them back in the rack, and then they'll be here next Sunday for you again. And when you're using the house Bible, we'll have pages to turn to up on the screen. I just think it's so important to hold the Scriptures. It's such a big deal, such a privilege for the church to be able to do that, to hear the living Word speaking through the written Word. And I don't want anyone to miss out on that. So, page 1143, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 1. I'll just give you a moment here until you can get there. I love this whole chapter, which says so much to us about preaching and so much about the Holy Spirit. You guys all there? All right. Yep. Here we go. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Pray with me. Lord, I ask that you would speak through your written word today, and as it is proclaimed, that you would send it out with your anointed touch, that it would not be blocked by anything in this room. So we pray for the authority of God to be in this place. We ask for the kingdom of Jesus Christ to bear upon us. We pray for the living presence of God to be poured out over us and in us. And we ask for the voice of God to speak to us as the word is preached. Attend to us, Lord, for we are attending to you. We crave your voice and receive it now in your name. Amen. Well, I was just lost in worship in that last couple of songs. So powerful. Such a privilege, isn't it, to just come into the presence of God, to let all your fears go and let all your concerns roll off you and let God hold them. Such a privilege. I think that we underestimate how much that heals our lives. And there is something extraordinary that can happen to us when we come into a room wherever people are gathered in the name of Jesus and we hear the word of God being communicated. That is God's opportunity to get his voice out to us. According to the scriptures, it is perhaps one of the most incredible, intense, inviting, inspiring moments of our lives, maybe even terrific or terrifying, depending on what God needs to say to a given person. But to actually be able to encounter the Word of God is a great moment. And we're not just talking about a word about God, we're talking about the Word of God. Think of how it makes its way to us. God speaks from eternity. Somehow that Rhema word comes out, and it penetrates through all the layers of time and space and lands right in your heart. It's monumental. Can you think of anything more staggering than this, that you can actually hear from God? I know that takes faith, and I know that you understand that. But not just hear about God, but to hear God. What could be more incredible than that? Sadly, many people, even in churches, don't see it that way. They think that the whole purpose of the communication of the Word of God is to bring them a little bit more information about God. And so the posture of people in some places is somewhat skewed. They don't arrive in a worship gathering believing that God will actually meet with them, but they're just there to gather information. And sometimes when that posture has its way in our lives, we can miss out on the voice of God directly speaking to us. I want to say to you at the beginning here that information about God is not the goal of the Christian life. There's a place that it occupies. We are communicating through language and words and scripture and texts. There is sort of a piece of information to it all, but information is not the goal of the Christian life. Revelation is. Revelation from God. And if we're only encountering God on our set terms, when we want to think about Him, or when we construe certain images to be true about His nature, when we sort of take the Word of God into our own hands and reduce it down to a few principles or points, then I think that we have started to block ourselves to the voice of God. And we end up living shallow and dry lives out in the desert. We crave but are never filled. But you and I are here today to receive revelation. something from God that will encourage our hearts, equip us to be the saints that we're supposed to, and enable us through the power of the Lord to do His will in this world. And the truth is, we can expect all that. I like to get out to movies every now and then, and about 4 or 5 months ago, I went out to a movie called Transcendence. I'm a bit of a Johnny Depp fan, depending on his haircut in the movie. You know what I mean? I'm like, dude, you don't look good in long hair. But anyways, I'm kind of a Johnny Depp fan, and I went out to the movie Transcendence whenever it came out, and, you know, fascinating movie about Johnny Depp playing the role of this sort of scientist and computer brilliant guy who has found a way to take consciousness from living things and upload them to the internet. Something happens to him, some terrorists poison him, and he's going to die. And his girlfriend, I think it was his girlfriend, she came up with a way to kind of keep him alive. He was dying, and she hooked up the computers to him and all the cables so that when he expired, they uploaded his consciousness to the web or to the digital world. And then the whole story evolves from there, and people are wondering, is it really him or is it just some kind of weird thing? And according to the movie, it was really Johnny Depp in that role, and he's alive. And he would kind of speak to them, you know, through computer screens. His consciousness continued to exist, and they took those moments in. It has a unique ending. Won't ruin it for you. Very imaginative stuff coming out of Hollywood. And, you know, I just marvel at how those directors and producers can come up with these things. And you kind of leave the movie going, yeah, I could kind of picture that happening. You know, just upload a consciousness to the digital world. And maybe you can live in cyberspace. You know, that's the message of the movie. So before you Twitter that out and get me in trouble, it's just a movie. I don't believe in it. But it's fascinating how even in the arts industry, they're saying to us, wouldn't it be awesome if someone could speak to us from outside of time and space, and then we could actually tune in and hear that voice? Well, the living word himself fulfills that for us. We don't have to pretend that it is so. It is so. And you and I are here today not simply to gather up a little bit more information about God, but to hear the voice of God in eternity speaking to us in real time and real space. Now, I'm setting you up for something. You probably figured that out. And here's the idea. Your life can radically change. It can really change if you expect, engage, and experience the power of the Word of God. I just really believe that with all my heart, that there is something that happens to us when we encounter and long for and crave and receive the Word of God communicated to us by God. And I encourage you to remember those three steps as we go through this time here together. Let's look at the first one. How do we expect the Word of God? Well, expectation, I think, is what prepares us for revelation. If there's no longing, there's often no experience. If there's no craving, there's no eating. And in some ways, God, I think, is waiting for us to show ourselves expectant. When you come into a worship gathering, do you come with expectancy? Not just to sort of take it in, but to participate and receive from God something that He is giving you. I really believe that that's possible. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." He said, "I came and it happened." It wasn't just Paul who was giving a word, but it was God speaking through Paul. The sad thing is, in our times, I think a lot of people don't believe that that happens anymore. There are people who call themselves the followers of Christ, call themselves perhaps Christians, who really and truthfully are not expecting the Word of God to speak to them. They view their Christian experience as information-based. In other words, it's just stuff that I have to know in order to get through this world.
And so what happens is in some situations, in churches and in the lives of some people, is they reduce the Word of God down to a few ideas or thoughts or doctrines or sayings that they cling to, but there's no real attempt to expect that the Word of God would feed them and reach them. I would say that many people who call themselves Christians live like that. They live without the Word of God shaping their lives, and so they struggle. And so they wonder, you know, is God there? When I cry out to Him and say, Lord, I need You, is He there? Is He going to come in power and rescue me like His Word says He will? If you're open to the Word of God, you'll find out that He does. But when we put up our barriers to the Word of God coming to us, when we end up reducing it down to a few principles and thoughts and axioms and sayings, we leave with souls that are still craving the voice of the Lord. How does that happen to people? I think it happens through them settling for something less. I'll tell you a story. In our family, when our kids were way younger, we had this sort of ordeal that on Saturday mornings when they got up, they could have what we called Saturday cereal. You know what I'm talking about, Saturday cereal? It's the good cereal, right? It's the sweet stuff. It's the Cocoa Puff cereal. It's Captain Crunch, as Jeff said to me in between the worship gatherings. It's Fruit Loops. It's Lucky Charms. We would always have a few boxes of that, and we would say to the kids, that's Saturday cereal. And they would look at it all week long, every morning. You know, like, I want that cereal now. And I'd be like, no, it's Saturday cereal. Of course, I, being the dad, would break the rules a little bit. But if we left the decision up to our kids when they were young, they would always choose Saturday cereal. You know, the sugary stuff. And the reason we made it Saturday cereal and put it up high on the pantry was because that can't sustain you. That can't feed you. You'll still crave something nourishing after you have Saturday cereal. In a strange way, I think this is what was happening to the people of God in the church at Corinth. I think that they were a church that settled in their sermon diet for Saturday cereal. They chose the stuff at the bottom shelf. And they thought it was really cool when people would come around and preach and speak from philosophical wisdom. That's all over the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says in verse 1, so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And that word eloquence is the clue. Paul said, I did not arrive in your church with Captain Crunch cereal. I did not arrive in your church with just some sugar-coated, spiritual, syrupy information. I came into the church bringing a message from God, he says. But the Corinthians were not used to that. They had developed a diet of trying to sustain themselves on some other kind of preaching. Let me tell you about the Corinthian church. I actually really like it. You know, out of all the churches mentioned in the Bible, it would be one I would go to kind of experience it. How about you? It's just got so many amazing things happening in it. You read 1 Corinthians and you go, wow, what a place. Paul says about them that they came behind in no spiritual gift. They had basically all the gifts of the Spirit in operation. They were made up of people who came out of a culture of idolatry and sexual immorality. There was a temple in the city devoted to an idol, and there were male and female prostitutes that were hired out for the worship of those idols. The people that were part of the church had been rescued from that background. And so when they came to Christ, they were gloriously transformed. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul has this list saying, some of you were this, but now you're washed. Now you're justified. Now you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. I think that there would have been a freshness in the air as people were regularly coming out of that corrupt culture and becoming followers of Christ. It was an amazing kind of church, but it was also very immature. They were like infants in Christ. They were like little kids. They were always sort of nibbling on the Saturday cereal. And they had this tendency to really be mesmerized by philosophical preachers who came around and kind of gave them these speeches and this rhetoric that sounded really good but didn't have much spiritual substance with it. It was all about Greek wisdom. All the stuff that comes from Plato and Aristotle, you know, all the ways of thinking that is in that realm of philosophy, you know, the pathos, the logos, the ethos, and so on. In fact, if you came to the Corinthian church and wanted to preach, no doubt the preaching committee would say, hey, have you brushed up on your oratory skills? Because, you know, we are really kind of particular in this church, and we only allow people to preach or speak that are trained in the school of rhetoric. And there were actual schools back then doing just that. Schools that helped people to become logical in their presentation of philosophy so that they could intrigue the minds of people. And the Corinthian church got all caught up in that at the beginning. So when Paul showed up, and he spent a year and a half there at least, according to Acts 18, when he showed up, they said, this guy, he is actually quite unimpressive. They didn't like Paul from the get-go, although they kind of listened to him. They had to, because he was the church planter. But they kept comparing him to other great oratory people. And so they said things about him like this. He's weak in his presentation. He's weak in his delivery. He's not that strong in the way he speaks. And whenever he was gone from Corinth, they would run back to the Saturday cereal menu of sermons. How does that happen? It happens when the expectations are low. You would not be able to excite the Corinthian congregation with a powerful meat and potatoes sermon because they couldn't digest it. Paul says about them in chapter 3, just turn one page over to the right. He says, I could not address you except as infants. I couldn't bring you the meat of the word, so I brought you the milk of the word. You know, the stuff you pour on the cereal. You couldn't handle it then, and he says, you still can't handle it now. And he really takes them to task for their preoccupation with Greek philosophy and wisdom. In chapter 1 at verse 20, he kind of spells it out there. I think he's actually hitting them pretty hard when he says this. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. I think he's just kind of poking them with that sword there for a while, saying, guys, come on. Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Why are you always looking for some perfect oratory skilled preacher to bring you some message? Why is that so important to you? He's asking them about their expectation. Do they really crave the Word of God? Or do they just want the shallow concepts of the wisdom of this world? It's really about expectations. It is for us too. What do we want? What do we hunger for? What are we craving for? What are we looking to that will satisfy us? Are we desperate and longing and craving the Word of God? Is that the most important thing that we want to eat in this world? I hope so, because Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone. Can only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I think that we can expect God to speak to us. I think He wants to speak to us, and He may speak to us through different forms, through the written word, as we've talked about, through the living word, the prophetic word, or the proclaimed word. Let's go to the second one. What about embracing the word? How do you do that? How do you embrace the word as it's being sent to you, assuming that you're expecting it? I think when we think about the concept of embracing, just remind ourselves, isn't it true that all of us are embracing something in life? We're embracing our spouses every day, hopefully, right? There's some kind of moment when you guys hug each other, right? You're embracing. Or if you've got kids, you embrace your kids. Or if you've got a significant other, you embrace your significant other. I think most of us embrace a lot of things. We embrace our work, our jobs. We embrace our financial responsibilities. We embrace our exercise routines, some of us. We're like really firm on that. We embrace our education. Some of you are back in school and you're like, I didn't know I had to embrace it this hard. Yeah, you do for a while. We embrace a lot of things, but we're also supposed to embrace the word. The word as it comes to us through the scriptures, through the living word, through the prophetic means, or through the proclaimed word. We're supposed to embrace that. And I think it brings up for us the issue of what it is that we embrace. What's the essential message that comes our way? And God often speaks to us about many things, right? He might speak to you today about your relationships or your priorities or your time or your body or your whatever. He'll talk to you about a number of things. That's the way he'll help you. But in this passage here, I want to remind us about the most important things. I want to remind us about the essential message that we need to embrace. In verse 1, it says, Paul speaking here, I proclaim to you the testimony about God. In other words, I proclaim to you the mystery of God. Not just rhetoric, not just philosophy, not just Greek wisdom, but the actual mystery of God in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, at verse 2, he puts it this way. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's saying, this is what I really want to bring to you as a message. This is what I really feel is foundational for you. I'm not going to come into your gathering and talk to you about Greek wisdom, but I'm going to talk to you about a man. I'm going to talk to you about a person. I'm going to talk to you about a Savior and a cross. Because on that cross, Jesus Christ made possible your salvation and redemption. Paul says, I'm going to talk to you about the cross. It was at the cross that your sins were dealt with. It was at the cross that the burden of your shame was taken away. It was at the cross that the provision for your healing was made possible. It was through the cross, through the death of Jesus, that the principalities and powers of this dark world were defeated. Paul talks about that in many other places in the New Testament. He's saying here to the Corinthians, that's where I'm starting. That is the foundational message that I'm going to bring to you. And I'm going to come back to it again and again and again. Lest we get too caught up in the other stuff, I want to talk to you about the cross. It's a real one, friends. And Jesus was crucified for real people. He was crucified for me and for you. There's no human goodness that we can cling to that will satisfy the righteous demands of God in this life. None of us can ever save ourselves. None of us can ever improve ourselves and bring ourselves up to the standard that God requires. It is impossible for us to measure up to the requirements of the law of God. God knows that, and so he sent his son, Jesus, into this world. The word became flesh so that he could live a sinless, perfect life, so that he could demonstrate the power of the Spirit, so that he could show people what the Father's heart is all about, and then he suffered and died. He was crucified to deal with our waywardness and our lostness. We don't get anywhere without the cross, amen? We don't get anywhere without the cross. We can't come to God except through the cross. We can't stay with God except through the cross. Because in the cross of Jesus, our old sinful self has been put to death, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. It's the essential message. And I think he knew that the Corinthians had a hard time with that. He says in chapter 1, verses 2 and following there, verse 2, I'm losing my tongue speech here today badly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul says, I know that for the Greek people in the church, this is foolishness. The idea that a sinless person would be crucified for the problems of the world is quite ludicrous to them. But it is actually the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews, they're always looking for a sign. They can't handle the thought of a royal messianic figure bloodied and hanging on a cross. But he is the Prince of Life. Paul says, I'm going to bring you back again and again and again to this important foundation as I proclaim it to you, that there's only one way to God, and it is through Jesus Christ and through his death, burial, and resurrection. All of that is central to the gospel message. And then he talks about himself being a messenger. He says, I came to you guys in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. There's an interesting play on words going on here. When he talks about weakness, he's saying, I came to you in kind of a poverty of spirit approach. The word weakness can mean anything from moral weakness to intellectual weakness to emotional fatigue to physical sickness or to economic poverty. I think Paul is saying, when I showed up in Corinth, I was probably broke, I was empty, I didn't want to be there, I didn't think there was going to be a church started in this God-forsaken place, and I came to you in weakness. I also came to you in fear. Phobia is the word. I came to you with real worries. I didn't think I'd make it. I thought I was going to get killed. In Acts chapter 18, after he was preaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord, Paul needed some encouragement from God. Verse 9, Acts 18, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. This is in Corinth. He said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And Paul needed to hear that. I ever go to some place where you feel like you just don't want to be there? You ever end up in the will of God in a location where you go, I don't really want to spend much time in this part of the world? Paul could relate to that. He came to Corinth in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And the word for trembling is trauma. The guy's really in rough shape. And he knows it. And he says, you know what, this is sometimes how it happens. God brings a message to you, and it comes through frail human vessels who have weaknesses, who have fears, who have stuff happening in their lives that's hard to get through. And God allows that to happen because of a great mystery. You see, he wants the power of his word to come through those vessels who know, this is from God, it is not from me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 9, he talks about it in a different way there. Just turn there. I'll give you some time. Page 1165, 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 9. This is a really authentic passage in the Bible about the Apostle Paul. He really opens up his life for scrutiny here. He talks about a thorn in the flesh that he has that never goes away. We don't know what that is. Might have been eye trouble. Some people say that it was he had a prickly temper. Other people said it's because he had such great debating skills, he could tear people to shreds with human effort, but God would never let him do that. We don't know what it is. But he says, three times I asked the Lord to take my thorn in the flesh away. But he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Does that make sense to you? My power is made perfect in weakness. I don't get that. My mind, my human mind cannot fully grasp that. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, the mystery of the gospel. When I am weak, then I am strong. I think you understand what that means. I know this happens. You're in a worship service like this. You hear a message and some of that's kind of landing on you and making sense. And then you go out during the week and you preach it to someone, right? You get near your coworker or your friend or your family member and you're trying to get that message out and you feel, oh, I can't really do this. Welcome to how preachers feel every Sunday. We feel utterly inadequate. Yeah, we prepare, but the preparation is never enough. Yeah, we get our hearts ready, but only God can deliver it. It's in weakness that God's power is displayed. Remember that when you are feeling crushed. And I know there's people in this room feeling crushed. God displays his power in and through those people who just say to him, Lord, I am empty. I am broken. I have nothing to offer you. I've just got a heart that desperately cries out, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you. And Jesus says, that is exactly the person I dwell in. My power is going to flow through you. My strength is going to carry you. I'm going to hold you together. I'm going to do things through you that will stun the people that watch on the sidelines. My power is made perfect in weakness. So embrace that. Embrace that. Don't settle for bottom shelf truth. Reach for some of that meatier stuff because there's truth there that fills up the cravings in our soul. I think that Paul the apostle lived it out in such a way that was evident to all. They knew, yeah, you know what, Paul? You're right. It ain't you. It's Jesus speaking through you that we hear. The only thing that can prevent us from embracing the word as it comes to us in its mysterious form through a weak messenger is, I think, passivity. When we just don't want to engage the claims of the message God is giving to us. We're passive. We go, yeah, I don't know. I'm going to ponder that. Or, no, I don't want to take that message in right now. I'll just check out, nod off, occupy myself with some other thing. But God may want to speak to you at some point in the message that you're hearing, and you got to track with him. Not with the preacher, with him. You see, when we're listening to a message, we're listening with two ears. One is, yeah, the stuff happening in the room, but another is the ear of our heart open to heaven. Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me in this time, in this worship experience? What are you saying to me through what I saw in our kids' ministries? What are you saying to me in that prayer that Pastor Warren led us through? What are you saying to me in this time called the worship gathering? Your life radically changes when you expect, engage, and experience the Word of God. But I got to go to the last step here and ask you to weigh it out with me. And it comes down to this. We need to experience the Word of God. Not just expect it, not just embrace it, but then experience it. Yours is an experiential faith. Did you know that whenever the Word of God is coming to you, there's at least three persons involved in that whole moment? Think of it this way. God is speaking to you when his word's being sent. God's involved. A human vessel's involved in some form, whether it's live or some audio means that you listen to in another location. So there's a messenger, and then there's you, the receptor. All of that comes together in a beautiful way when the word of God is being communicated to us, when it's being proclaimed to us. It's a supernatural experience. We're not just receiving information about God. We're hearing from God. This is, I think, the great chasm that must be crossed in the evangelical church. Somewhere along the lines, we lost that dynamic understanding that when the Word of God is being preached to us, it's God taking a moment to speak to us. And we go, yeah, I'm going to think about it. Well, you do need to think about it. And you do need to test whether the sermons are according to the Scriptures or not. But somehow, I think, in our tradition, we set up a few barriers and a few things that interfere with us receiving the Word. I remember in the 80s, this discipleship tool that we had that taught us that if you want to lead people to Christ, you got this little locomotive engine, you know, the little choo-choo train. They said, well, the engine is, you know, like the faith, and then there's facts, and then there's feelings way down there in the caboose, but you don't pay much attention to the feelings. What you really need is the facts. Really? I think what we need is revelation. What we really need is an experience of God that is involving our minds, of course, but is also involving our souls receiving the Word of God being spoken to us. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I didn't come to you with Greek oratory. I didn't come to you with rhetoric. But I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul saying, don't you remember that? Don't you remember when the church was planted, when I started preaching in the synagogue and next door to that other house when people came in there? Don't you remember what happened there? That as I was speaking, God by His Spirit was vindicating that moment, and things were happening in that room. There was great conviction. There was probably weeping. There was probably joy. There was probably some kind of manifestation of spiritual gifts acknowledging that God was in the moment. Paul's saying, don't you remember that? There was a manifestation of power, a demonstration of God that attended the preaching of His Word. That's New Testament. Amen? That's what the Bible says is involved in preaching. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, it's good to go back to the Scriptures and say, is that what it's saying? That when the Word of God is proclaimed, God seems to attend to that with some kind of supernatural outpouring. And let God be God. Let Him do it the way He wants. Let's not prescribe how that's going to look or what it's going to accomplish. But I think a lot of people miss out on that. A lot of people say, no, I want information about God, but I'm not ready for revelation of God. And so they find themselves still craving the Word of the Lord, but never hearing it. I love the words of Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. Went out in the 1800s. He said this, we are a supernatural people, born again by a supernatural birth, kept by a supernatural power, sustained on supernatural food, taught by a supernatural teacher, from a supernatural book. We are led by a supernatural captain in right paths to assured victories. Amen, Hudson. Well said. We are supernatural people. Experience is normal for us if we're receiving the Word of God. It's not just words about God, but it's the Word of God to us. Our founder in the Christian Missionary Alliance had another saying. He said, the Alliance stands preeminently for the supernatural. If you can explain what we're doing, then it's not of God. There were healings in the early days of our movement. Many, hundreds. There were deliverances. There were people set free. There were people who heard God's voice and sold everything and went off to Africa and China and spent their lives there for the sake of the gospel. Welcome to the old-time faith. Welcome to a belief that is not just tied to some doctrinal statement in some file cabinet in some denominational office. Welcome to a faith that is real and changes lives. If you want your life to be changed, you need to expect, embrace, and experience the Word of God. And God has an experience for each and every one of us every single day. In our church, we believe that Word and Spirit go together. In fact, we have a value on that.
It's called value number 6, and I just want to share it with you. It goes like this. We honor God's word and tremble before its power. We seek to be shaped and guided by the scriptures in all that we do. We thrive as a community that focuses on regularly hearing from God's revealed truth. We anchor the Bible's teachings to all ages of people in our church. We also long for, seek, and expect the presence, power, and capacity of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. We believe His wind and breath brings us to life so that we may be empowered as a movement of people. We walk in humility, surrender, and dependency upon the Spirit. We believe form and structure must submit to the Spirit so that we may be fully receptive to God's presence amongst us. That's just something to help us to say this is what how we see ourselves. We're word and spirit people. And in the scriptures, they go together. But I want to bring this all home to you now. I want to just give you here the final challenge. The final challenge about the word of God. And I want to ask you this question. Do you expect God to speak to you? Do you really expect Him to send His word your way? Did you come here today anticipating that, wanting that, desiring that, craving that? Are you engaged in that moment? Do you embrace it? Or do you find yourself, I'm just going to be a little bit arm's length on this. I'm going to be a little passive on that. Or are you hungry for God to speak to you? Do you welcome the Spirit's role in all of this? The preaching of the Word of God is attended by the presence of God Himself. And He enables us to understand what God is saying to us. And one other challenge. Will you ask God for more? Will you ask Him for more? And hunger for what only He can give you? Let's stand together. Let's respond. Let's be wide open to whatever God wants to say and do in this place. Let's be a people of the voice of the Lord. Let's hear Him. Let's embrace the word as it's given to us.